Our Bible reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 1 to 13. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is in the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each individually just as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So reads the Word of God this morning. I want to read a few more verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, taking up from where we stopped a few moments ago. Remember that in verse 13, Paul wrote, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, on those we bestow greater honour, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honour to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honourable or is honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After these miracles, then gifts of healing, help, administrations, variety of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Amen. This morning I want us just to consider the subject of the Holy Spirit and his relationship with the believer. Just a little subject for a morning. I believe it's an important subject and a vital subject for us. But inevitably, of course, with such a vast subject, there will be aspects that we do not cover or do not cover adequately. And if you wish to explore any of those with me, then do feel free to give me a call or drop me an email. And that applies to anything that I say. I always remember when I listen to a preacher that I'm listening to a man endeavouring with the help of God to expound his word. That's not the same as the word of God itself, is it? And so let's honour the Lord and his word above all else. But what I want us to, a verse that I want us to think about this morning particularly is verse 13. For by one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. First of all, that phrase, for by one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Now this verse comes in a letter that was sent by Paul, a Christian apostle, that is a Christian leader who was directly commissioned by our Lord Jesus Christ to the church at Corinth. Now, the church at Corinth, to put it mildly, caused the Apostle Paul a load of grief. The church was divided, and different members of the church tended to identify themselves with different Christian leaders at the time. We discover in chapter 1 and verse 12 that Paul has to say to them, each of you says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas or Peter. And those who were superior said, well, I'm of Christ. In addition, since sinful behaviour was rife, their meetings were chaotic. There were arguments about spiritual gifts. And some were even calling into question whether Christians would rise from the dead as Christ did. We could have been very sympathetic had the Apostle Paul just written them off. But he didn't. He didn't wash his hands of them. Paul loved them and patiently endeavoured to sort them out. Now, of course, as Paul shows us what the church is like and bring these matters out into the open, we have yet more evidence, don't we, of the trustworthiness of the Bible. I don't believe that anyone reading the Bible fairly could ever claim that the Bible has been laundered or sanitized to make Christianity look good. Nor would anybody becoming a Christian or becoming a member of a Christian church after reading this book imagine that becoming a member of a church is going to be a bed of roses. Or maybe it is, when we stop and remember that there are lots of thorns on rose bushes. As someone once wrote, to live with the saints in heaven above, that will indeed be glory. But to live with the saints while here below is quite a different story. But also, by bringing these things out into the open, Paul was able to show God's way forward in dealing with them and provide us with the guidance we need when we face similar situations. But Paul loved these people, warts and all. So after addressing the difficulties that existed within the church, Paul reminded the Corinthian churches of the unity that existed between them and wrote in verse 13, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink or drink into or drink of one Spirit." Now, what is Paul saying? When he talks of us being baptized into one body. Clearly, in both parts of that verse, he is talking about an experience that was shared and is shared by all Christians. He says, "We were all." We were all. Clearly, too, he is talking about the time when the Corinthians became Christians, about the time when they began their Christian life. So what happened? I would suggest a more correct rendering of verse 13 should be, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." In fact, on all seven occasions when the words Spirit and baptism are mentioned in the New Testament, they are joined together by the word in. And that takes us back to Acts 1 and verse 5, where the risen Jesus says to his disciples, just prior to his ascension, and reading it with the in the right place, it reads, "John truly baptized in water, but you shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit." Robert Gramacki, in his commentary, says this, "In representing the Spirit as the element in which this baptism took place, the apostle refers to the spiritual reality of which their baptism in water was the symbol." And Paul is telling these Corinthian Christians that to begin with, in their spiritual life, they were immersed, they were enveloped by the Holy Spirit. They were brought under his influence. He opened their eyes to see their sin. He opened their eyes to see their Saviour. He brought them to that point where they recognized their need of him. He brought them to that point where they repented of their sin. He brought them to that point where they received him as their Saviour. And he brought them to that point where they rejoiced in the gospel. And he brought them into the body of believers, the body of Christ, his church. And that was true of these Corinthians. And if we're believers, it's true of us too. Now, he may use a variety of means to bring us to that point. He often uses the reading of Scripture. He often uses Bible preaching and Bible teaching. He often uses a Christian testimony, or a recording, or a video. But he may even act without any of these things. As Stuart Olliott writes in his lovely book, Something Must Be Known and Felt, he says, in fact, if he wishes, he can even work without the word. He can. He is, after all, sovereign. Most often he works with his word, and most often he works through his word. But if he chooses, because he is sovereign, he is able even to act without his word. But the result is always the same. It is, as we read in John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verses 3 to 7. Jesus answered, Most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Do we rejoice in that this morning? Now, I'm sure that many of you are aware that there are many who talk about the baptism in the Spirit in different ways. And over the years, Bible-believing Christians have held different views on this. However, as Dr. Wayne Grudem has shown in his systematic theology, there is a growing consensus on terminology at least, with more and more reserving the term baptism in the Spirit for that initial experience of God, the Holy Spirit, enveloping us and bringing us into the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in that, don't we? With everyone who by his grace has been brought by the Spirit into the family of the Lord Jesus. However, it's important to note that that's not the sum total of the Christian's experience of the Holy Spirit. Look again at verse 13. Because the last sentence says, or the last part of the verse says, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. I believe that comparing that statement with other scriptures helps us to come to a fuller understanding of what Paul is teaching there. And many a commentator pointed me back to John 7 and verses 37 through to 39. On that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Verse 8, he who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And then listen to this lovely verse in Romans 5, verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And referring to Romans 8 and verse 9, Grabacki says, there is no believer who does not have the Holy Spirit. There is no believer who does not have the Holy Spirit. And God's desire is that the Holy Spirit should permeate every area of our lives. Sadly, we discover in Ephesians 4 and verse 30 that that doesn't always happen. That we can grieve the Spirit of God with whom we were sealed for the day of redemption. The context of that statement shows that we can grieve the Holy Spirit by our attitudes. We can grieve the Holy Spirit by our words. We can grieve the Holy Spirit by our actions. And as Hendrickson says in his commentary, one step in the wrong direction easily leads to the next. And so grieving the Holy Spirit can so easily lead to resisting the Holy Spirit and to quenching the Holy Spirit. Let me remind us this morning that God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one God. If we cannot spare time to spend with the Lord, we grieve him. If we are reluctant to let him have his way in our lives, we grieve him. If we doubt his promises, we grieve him. But how should we respond then when we grieve him? We should confess it. And we should look to him again. And we should look to the Lord Jesus Christ again, who died to save us from our sin. And he promises that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And having cleansed us, he renews us and refreshes us. Let us not grieve the Holy Spirit, but recognize that he lives within us by his grace. I love what Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote about the Holy Spirit living within us. He wrote, "What do parents who have young children do when they have a guest or a friend staying with them. They say, now be careful. Don't shout. Keep quiet. Realise who is here. And mine used to say, don't slam the door. Then, referring to the Holy Spirit, he added, remember that he is here. He is in you. We have to recollect this and remind ourselves of it and keep on doing so. How thrilling it is, isn't it? To be the children of God. To be indwelt by his Spirit. Let us open our lives to his influence as we read the scriptures. You know, there are those who have the audacity to make the scriptures less significant than the Spirit of God. It's so nonsensical. Do we not remember that all scripture is given by inspiration of God? It is God-breathed. I said, don't slam the door. All scripture is God-breathed. Those who wrote down the scriptures for us did so as they were led along by the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit's word to us. So let us open our lives. Let us spend time in his word and be refreshed and built up and encouraged by it. And let's spend time with him in prayer too. What a blessing it is to be able to talk with God. And then finally, let me remind you of some of the blessings that the Holy Spirit brings to us. He opens our minds to the glorious truths of Scripture. As we listen to the Word of God, let's pray more and more that he will open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our minds to comprehend what he is saying to us through his Word. I made this lovely statement as I prepared in the scriptures. He is the Spirit of adoption. Isn't that wonderful? He is the Spirit of adoption. And throughout the scriptures, he reminds us that we have been adopted into the family of God. Just think what that means. I'm not an orphan. Both of my parents have died, but I'm not an orphan. I have been adopted into the family of God. I'm not an alien. I am a child of God by his Spirit. And he comes to make me more Christ-like. In the gospel, he sets before me the example of Jesus. And by his working within us, he draws us to be followers of the Lord Jesus. And he works to transform us to be more like Christ, as we saw right at the beginning, changing us from glory to glory. And critical in this transformation is the development of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. His love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He's working that we might see and not just be theoretically, but more and more realistically, those whose bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he comes to be our counsellor, our guide, our comforter as we face the challenges of living for Christ in a fallen world. And when needed, he will give us the words we need and the courage and the strength we need to be witnesses for him. I regularly read the Barnabas prayer letters. And again and again and again, I read of those who are persecuted for their faith in the Lord Jesus, even imprisoned, even facing death for the sake of the gospel. And yet there is that awareness that God is with them, giving them the courage and the strength they need to witness for him in their situations. And we see in this passage that he gives at least one gift to each of his children. Now, as you read that chapter, and as you read Romans 12, and as you read the Gospels and the letters of Paul and the letters of Peter and so on, there's a multiplicity of gifts that God gives to his people. But he has a gift for all of us. None of us are redundant in the Lord's service. And he gives us these gifts that we might share with one another, that we might build one another up, and that together we might share the gospel with others. And on occasions he may give us special experiences of his presence for a special purpose. And so this morning, let us rejoice in what the Holy Spirit has done for us, is doing for us, and will do for us, as he leads us on towards that day when the whole family of God will be gathered to be with the Lord forever. And we are transformed into his likeness for his glory. May we indeed be spirit-filled Christians for his name's sake. Amen.